Let's go together to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Second Peter 1, 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I want to talk to you tonight about going beyond the call of duty. We talked last week about the foundation of our faith and things that we've received in Christ. But tonight I want to talk about going beyond that. How do we grow beyond that? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this passage this evening. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to open it freely. We thank you that you have preserved your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us to understand the truths of your word. And Father, we pray tonight as we look at this passage, you would help us to understand how that we can grow in our Christian life, how can we can move forward, how we can reach the potential that you want us to reach. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear and accurate in what I say, guide my speech, guide my thoughts. And I pray that you would encourage and challenge our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lieutenant Michael P. Murphy, United States Navy. "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life, above and beyond the call of duty as a leader of a special reconnaissance element with Naval Special Warfare Task Unit Afghanistan on 27 and 28 June 2005. While leading a mission to locate a high-level anti-coalition militia leader, Lieutenant Murphy demonstrated extraordinary heroism in the face of grave danger in the vicinity of Ahasabad, Konar Province, Afghanistan. On 28 June 2005, operating in an extremely rugged enemy-controlled area, Lieutenant Murphy's team was discovered by an anti-coalition militia sympathizers who revealed their position to Taliban fighters. As a result, between 30 and 40 enemy fighters besieged his four-member team. Demonstrating exceptional resolve, Lieutenant Murphy valiantly led his men in engaging the large enemy force. The ensuing fierce firefight resulted in numerous enemy casualties, as well as wounding of all four members of the team. Ignoring his own wounds and demonstrating exceptional composure, Lieutenant Murphy continued to lead and encourage his men. When the primary communicator fell mortally wounded, Lieutenant Murphy repeatedly attempted to call for assistance for his beleaguered teammates. Realizing the impossibility of communicating in the extreme terrain and in the face of almost certain death, he fought his way into open terrain to gain a better position to transmit a call. This deliberate, heroic act deprived him of cover, exposing him to direct enemy fire. Finally, achieving contact with his headquarters, Lieutenant Murphy maintained his exposed position while he provided his location and requested immediate support for his team. In his final act of bravery, he continued to engage the enemy until he was mortally wounded, gallantly giving his life for his country and for the cause of freedom. By his selfless leadership, courageous actions, an extraordinary devotion to duty, Lieutenant Murphy reflected great credit upon himself and upheld the highest traditions of the United States Naval Service." signed George W. Bush. Why did Michael Murphy train to be a Navy SEAL? I believe it was because as a soldier, he wanted to not just be a soldier. He wanted to go above and beyond his call of duty. He wanted to do his best. He wanted to do all that he could for his country. And so he went and he trained. He did the extra training. He went the extra step. He did what he could, everything he could, to the point where he gave his life because he wanted to do all that he could for his country. As I began to study this passage, I realized and was reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. The Christian life is not something that we're to coast through and expect that everything is going to be just fine. I made that same comment this morning. But last week, we looked at the fact that we've been given all that we need to live a godly life. We have also received great and precious promises in order that we might be partakers of the divine nature or be restored to the image that God wants us to reflect, to the image that God wants us to have. We have received the basics of what we need to live as God intended. Think about what we received. We've received light. We've received the light of the gospel. We've received a sword. We've received a compass. We've received a field guide. We've received armor. God has given us the basics that we need to fight the spiritual battle. But Peter continues in verses 5 through 7, and he gives us a list of things that we can develop in our lives in order to be more effective and abundant in our Christian walk and in our warfare. And so tonight I want to look at those things and understand what they mean. Now we could take those things, we could take our basic equipment, and we could live the Christian life. But again, we're not going to reach the full potential that God has for us or God intends for us. So it's going to take some effort. And so Peter says in verse 5, giving all diligence. He says, now that you've got the basics, now that you've got the foundation, he says, now giving all diligence, move forward from here. Matthew Henry says, without giving all diligence, there is no gaining any ground in the work of holiness. Those who are slothful in the business of religion will make nothing of it. And again, it goes along with what we were talking about this morning about growing in our Christian life. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Go forward from here. Don't just allow yourself to coast through. We're to grow in spiritual maturity. It is going to require some spiritual exercise. When you think of Lieutenant Murphy and all that they had to go through, if you've ever gotten a glimpse of what the SEALs train to do, it's very intense, very, very difficult, and many don't make it through SEAL school. But it takes that extra effort, that takes that determination. And Peter says here that we're to add to our faith. We're to build on that foundation that we have with our relationship with Christ, and we're to grow. But notice the things that he says doesn't say that we're to add to our faith. He doesn't say we're to build a name for ourselves. He doesn't say build your self-esteem. He doesn't say build up a financial portfolio. He doesn't say get a better social status. The things that he tells us to build here have to do with our character. They have to do with our inner man. Has to do with what we are on the inside that will reflect itself on the outside, and it will affect our interaction with others. And so the first thing Peter says here, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, or add to that foundation, virtue. And so the first thing we add is virtue. Most often we define virtue as excellence. We use that word in exchange for virtue. We say excellence. And we should seek to do the best with what we have. For example, a soldier who's given the equipment that he needs for battle will take that equipment and he'll learn exactly what he can do with it. And he'll understand all that he can do with it. Okay? A gun, he needs to take that gun and as many have seen, they learn to take it apart, put it back together. So they know that if it breaks in battle, they know how to fix it. He needs to know all of his equipment. He needs to know it very thoroughly. Consider the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She was diligent in matters of family, in the matters of the home, in the matters of the market, in the matters of her business dealings. She was doing everything she could with what she had available to her. She was doing the best that she could. She was a virtuous woman. She was doing excellently in what she was doing. Proverbs 31:29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Ruth, Boaz said, we know that you're a virtuous woman. She had a reputation of being virtuous, of going further. She didn't have to go back to Israel with Naomi. She didn't have to go and reap in the fields with Naomi. There would have been a way to provide for the widows. But she went above and beyond, and she went and she provided for her and Naomi in the fields. She was a virtuous woman. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has called us to virtue. In that last part of that verse, he has called us to glory in virtue. He wants us to do our best. He wants us to go beyond the bare minimum. Philippians 4:8 gives us a list of things that we're to focus on, and these would be considered the higher standard, the better standard, the greater standard to follow. And think about Paul says in verse 8 here, he said, think about the virtue of these things. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, or if there all the virtue, any virtue that's in these things, think on these things. And so Peter says, focus on being virtuous. Another way that we think about virtue is to fulfill a purpose. In my years of working construction, one of the comments I often heard is, having the right tools makes all the difference in the world. And you men know that. If you have the right tools to do a job, it makes all the difference in how well the job is done, how quickly it gets done, how efficiently it gets done. Why is that? Because the tool fulfills the purpose for which it was intended. If I use a sawzall, which is a very rough tool, to try to do trim carpentry, I might as well go out in the woods somewhere and build a log cabin, because that's the type of trim that's going to look like. It's going to look like I beat it with an axe. Okay, I need the right tool to do the job. I need to be fulfilling the purpose of the tool. As believers, God has a purpose for our lives. When we fulfill that purpose, we are living a virtuous, or we're living excellent lives. We're living the lives that God intended for us to live. Warren Wiersbe said, true virtue in the Christian life is not polishing human qualities, no matter how fine they may be, but producing divine qualities to make the person more like Christ, or qualities like being a servant, qualities like growing in love, qualities like having a spirit of meekness. Those are the things that we're to grow in, things that are divine qualities of becoming more like Christ. So we need to add to our faith virtue. And then he says here, add to virtue knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, this isn't knowledge just for the sake of knowledge. You see people who go to college, they're like, they're lifers. And they go to college just, they like education, so they like just fill their minds with knowledge. And we're not talking about just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. It is growing in knowledge for the purpose of being more effective in what we do. And Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's why we fill our minds with biblical knowledge, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so as we read God's word, we say, God, show me your will for my life through your word. Show me the direction you'd have me to go. And so we fill our minds with the knowledge of God's word, that we might know the way he wants us to live. And as a Christian, we should be studying God's word, that we might grow in our knowledge of him and how he desires for us to live. And that knowledge is going to give us principles to live our lives by. And so we add to our virtue knowledge. And then we add to our knowledge temperance. Another word for temperance is self-control or restraint. And the picture that comes to mind is of an athlete training for the Olympics. And that athlete has to exercise temperance. They have to exercise self-control. Now, there are things that athlete can do that aren't wrong. They could eat certain things. They could do certain things and that aren't wrong. But they're not going to benefit their training. They're not going to benefit themselves physically to be prepared for that event that they're preparing for. And so they have to restrain themselves. They have to be temperate in those things in order to be effective in what they're doing. Temperance is self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? You're sitting here tonight, and you're in your 80s. I wouldn't advise going rock climbing. Okay? Yes, is it wrong to go rock climbing? No. But I wouldn't advise it. It's not necessarily helpful for you. Unless you're George H.W. Bush, I wouldn't go sky gliding. Okay? Or jumping out of airplanes. You know, he likes to do that, and he did that for a long time. But there are certain things that they're not wrong, it's just they're not best to do. And so you have to exercise some self-control, some restraint in those things. And Paul says here, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I won't be brought under the power of any. And what he's saying here is temperance is having control over things rather than allowing things to have control over us. And so he's saying, add to your knowledge temperance and self-restraint, self-control. And then he says, add patience. And patience means in persevering, endurance, and continuance. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we need to continue on, even though it's difficult, even though we become weary, we continue on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And Peter, the author of Hebrews, saying, continue on, persevere, endure that, because as you work through that, as you continue on, as you are patient, one day you will receive the promise of being rewarded. One day you will receive the reward of your faithfulness. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We don't like trials. We don't like difficulties. We don't like difficult people. But the trying of our faith and the people that come into our lives are to develop patience in us so that we learn to endure. We learn to get along with people. We learn to get through situations with God's help, that we might have that patience developed in our lives. Another definition of patience is calmness in the midst of difficulty. It's not complaining or murmuring. That's hard to do sometimes. It's hard not to complain. It's hard not to say, why can't this be different? But patience is important. Imagine a soldier, again, who's going through specialized training to join an advanced unit. And he may experience exhaustion and pain and second thoughts, but he endures that hard training in order to prepare himself for the task ahead. That is patience. When he's enduring, he's persevering. And then Peter says here, add to your patience. He says, add patience, godliness. And this is talking about our reverence, our respect, our worship of God demonstrated by our daily walk. And it's godlikeness. A godly person lives their life according to God's principles, regardless of whether it's easy or popular, and it's becoming not so much popular anymore to live by God's principles. A godly person does what is right because it is right and because it's the will of God. As one commentary put it, it is a continual sense of God's wisdom, power, and goodness, of his holiness, truth, justice, and mercy, of his presence and providence, with a reverential, awful, filial, and loving fear of and confidence in him. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. What's most important in our lives? Godliness. Yes, physical exercise does profit, but godliness is more profitable. And so it is important to add to our patience godliness. And then he says in verse 7, he says, the godliness, brotherly kindness. And again, this is referring to our treatment of those within the body of Christ, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And unfortunately, many people are turned off from church because they see how people in the church treat one another. People say, well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a victim. I don't want to have people gossip and backbite and complain about me and slander me. I don't want to be part of that. And so people are staying away from church. And that's just one reason, but it is one reason. Consider the disciples. When they were following Jesus, was their relationships always wonderful? Were they always getting along with each other? No. Oftentimes Jesus said, what were you talking about back there? What were you arguing about on that back there? And he finally said, you guys are talking about who's going to be the greatest. They weren't always getting along. But what happened? What caused them to be so effective in the early church? Because they got their minds off themselves and got their minds on Christ. And when that happened, their brotherly kindness grew. Their brotherly kindness blossomed because their focus was on others and on Christ rather than on themselves. In Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. 1 Corinthians 12:23-25, as those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And again, it's that brotherly kindness. It's caring for the members of the body. It's caring for each other to have that brotherly kindness in our lives. And then finally in verse 7, he says, to add to brotherly kindness, charity. And this includes those not only in the body of Christ, but includes those outside of the body of Christ as well. Those who are unlovable, those who are different from us, those who need to know the love of Christ, know how it can change their lives. It's a sacrificial love that God showed to us when he sent Jesus Christ to take our place on the cross. When we have a love for others as Christ loves, we are maturing in our spiritual lives. Let me read a couple passages for you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect all the time, but it means we're going to be growing. When we love one another and love others outside of the body of Christ, as Christ did, it's going to show our spiritual maturity in our lives. And so we grow and we add to those things charity. And then 1 John 4:7-12, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so one way that people know that we love God is how? By our love for other people, by the love that we have for those that are unlovable. And we go on to verse 8, and what does Peter say will be the result if we will grow in these areas? If we will take these areas and we'll develop them in our lives, what is the result? He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the result of doing these things is fruitfulness, fruitfulness in our lives to produce fruit for God. God has given every one of us the potential to build these things on the foundation of our faith. And as we do, we will produce spiritual fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. It's going to affect others, other people. It's going to have an effect on our spiritual growth. But then he contrasts that in verse 9. He says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." And he says, if a Christian doesn't cultivate these things in their lives, if they just are spiritually lazy and they don't do these things, it says they'll develop spiritual nearsightedness. They will begin to not be able to see what they've, where they've been. They don't begin to see how they've grown. They become spiritually weak. They become spiritually deficient, even to the point of doubting that they're even a child of God. Or it says here in verse 8, they cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. They begin to doubt their salvation because they're not growing. They're not growing spiritually. And so Peter challenges believers in verse 10 and 11. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And he says here, make your calling and election sure. He says, give that diligence. Live our lives according to God's design. Notice the result. He says, ye shall never fall. Now, that doesn't mean you're never going to stumble and never going to sin. But when you do, you're going to confess it. You're going to be forgiven, and you're going to be able to go forward. The Bible says in Proverbs, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Why? Because he confesses it, and he's forgiven it, so he can go on. And it doesn't mean we're never going to fall. But that fall will be temporary, that fall will be short-lived, and we can get up and we can move forward for the Lord with confession. If we live our lives for God's glory according to his plan, we will not be ashamed when we stand before him. Verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so when we stand before him, rather than being ashamed and hanging our head, we'll be able to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." A soldier who knows what the general has commanded and who follows through with those orders to the best of his ability can stand before his general with confidence. When we know what God wants us to do, when we know that we can build upon the foundation of our faith with these things, it was mentioned in verses 5 through 7, if we know these things and we build on them, we stand before him, we will not be ashamed. We've been given a foundation for our faith. We have the basics. We have the light. We have a compass. We have a field guide. We have the sword that we need. But are we going to go above and beyond the call of duty to reach the potential that we could for Christ? We have that opportunity to do that if we'll be diligent, as Peter says, in building these things into our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the things that you have recorded in your word. Father, help each one of us to evaluate our own lives and see where we need to grow. I pray you'd search each one of our hearts to help us to understand areas need to be shored up, areas need to be changed, areas need to be done more effectively. Help us to be diligent in our Christian lives. Help us not to be lazy. Help us to be growing spiritually, that our lives would be effective, others' lives would be effective, and that you would be glorified. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.